If you have a Bible, if you would open it with me to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to finish off our Advent series, the one we started at the very beginning of December. Oh, come let us adore him, Jesus at the center of it all. So if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 2, and today we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 18. So far we've looked at the fact that God chose the very perfect time, the most perfect time for Jesus to enter into this world. And we explored why, when Jesus came, it was in fact the perfect time for the Savior to be born. We've looked at Mary and Joseph and how God chose people who were faithful, but not the princes and not the princesses, not the emperors, not the kings and the queens of this earth, but the ordinary folk like me and you to be the ones who would bear his glory. And Mary gave birth to Jesus. And even though she was highly favored amongst all women, she was just an ordinary woman like me, like you women. It's been a long few days. And then we looked at the shepherds and how God chose to announce, to herald the birth of this amazing baby. First of all, to working class people who were really on the fringes of society. And they were the ones who came and worshipped him first. And today we're going to be looking at what are known in some parts of the church as the wise men, in other parts of the church as the magi, traditionally known as the kings. So we're going to be looking at some of those things today. So let's read together from Matthew chapter 2 from verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, wise men, came from the east up to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. The star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and to kill him." So he got up. He took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, Father. And we thank you that today, Father, as we sit under your word, Father, come under the authority of it, Lord God, that our hearts will be changed, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that these words are more than just words, Father. They're from your heart, Father, and they carry with them life. And so, Lord God, we ask today, Lord God, that you'll change us in Jesus' name as we listen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've often been curious about the wise men because they are quite mysterious. there isn't a lot of detail that Matthew's gospel contains regarding the wise men. I sometimes think if Luke had written the account of the Magi's visit, he might have included a little bit more detail. But Matthew leaves some of the details sparse, because I guess God didn't need us to know all that there is to know about the wise men. But perhaps because some of the details are sparse, over the centuries, a lot of myths have grown up around these mysterious people. And so this morning, before I get to the main thing that I want to say, I want to do some myth busting. You up for a bit of myth busting this morning? And so the very famous song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, Star of Wonder, Star," starts with "We Three Kings." So the question I want to ask you this morning is, were there three kings? Up on this next slide. We often think that there were three wise men because there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we think three gifts, three men. But the Bible doesn't actually specify that there were three. And in fact, it was probable that if they came, these influential, important people from a distant land, they would have come with a whole caravan full of people, perhaps even including soldiers. And so it is likely that there were way more than three. Although there were three gifts given, the Bible doesn't actually say that there were three. And were they kings? Were they actually kings? So tradition has grown up around the story of the wise men, and so they've even been named over the years. So Balthasar, king of Arabia, was one of the kings. And Caspar was the king of India. And Melchior, king of Persia. And so tradition has it that these wise men, these kings, came from different countries to present gifts to Jesus. But it's interesting, in Matthew 2, the passage we just read in verse 12, it says, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country. So they all came from the same place, and it doesn't actually say that they were kings at all. In fact, it does say that they were magi. Matthew 2, 1 to 2 says this: during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? What do we know about the magi? The magi were a priestly group. They were, in fact, in some countries, the ones who were appointed as the kingmakers. They were the ones who were the influences. The word magic comes from magi, and they were the ones who were the astrologers. And certainly we get from this account that they were looking into the stars, and they saw a great sign in the stars. If you look in Daniel, the book of Daniel, it's interesting that Daniel, as an exile from the people of God, ended up in Babylon, which was one of the great empires of the time. And he was exalted to a position of great influence, although he was a Jew. And this is an account of what happened when King Nebuchadnezzar's son saw a supernatural thing, and there were two fingers and they were writing on the wall, and he was really disturbed by this. And so he asked all of his wise men, the astrologers, the diviners, the enchanters, to come up with an interpretation or to help him understand what was going on. So this is the account in Daniel. It says, King Belshazzar summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have gold chains placed around their necks, and will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed, don't look so pale. That's a bit rude. Then there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. Daniel was the chief of the magi. And it's interesting that Babylon is in the east from Bethlehem. And we don't know exactly where the wise men came from, but the song tells us, we three kings of Orient are. The passage that we read actually tells us that during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? So the question I want to ask you this morning, did the three kings come from the Orient. We don't actually know. But there's an interesting prophecy in Isaiah 60 that I want you to look at. It's up here on the screen as well. And this is prophesying, looking ahead to the time of the Messiah. And it says, vast caravans of camels will converge on you, the camels of Midian and Ephah. The peoples of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshipping the Lord. I put a map up here on the screen so you can see where some of these places are. So Babylon, where Daniel was, is directly to the east. But the whole of this region, which became the Persian Empire, was known as the east. So all of this area would have been the east. And the Queen of Sheba, who came to see Solomon, came from this peninsula, you know, present-day Yemen, at the end of what's known as Saudi Arabia, the Midian territory there. And Sheba would have been in the east, as it would have been known. Ephah would have been just down there from Bethlehem as well. And so this prophecy prophesies that not only three kings on camels would come to see Jesus, but vast caravans of camels will converge on you, and the camels of Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come and worship the Lord. So we don't know exactly where the wise men came from, but we can be confident that there was some connection historically to the stories of the Jews. There was something about these wise men that when they saw this sign in the sky, this star, that they connected it to what they already knew of the prophecies concerning the Messiah who was to come. And so we come to another question. Did they follow yonder star? Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty, bright, westward leading. Did they follow yonder star? Does the Bible actually say that they followed a star from the east to Bethlehem? Does it say that? Let's look what it actually says. So in Matthew 2, verse 2, it says, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So it doesn't say that they followed the star. It just said that there was a sign in the sky that they connected with some prophecies that they seemed to understand about the coming of the King of the Jews. And they made their way to the place geographically where they expected the King of the Jews to be born, which was Bethlehem. But then, later on, in Matthew 2, between 9 and 10, it says, after they had heard the king, King Herod, they went on their way. But then the star that they had seen when it rose, whenever it did, went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. So it doesn't say in the biblical narrative that the star rose and the wise men got on their camels and followed the star until they accidentally stumbled upon the place where Jesus was born. It actually says that the star rose. And because there was some kind of connection, I assume through perhaps Daniel and centuries of following some of the teachings of the chief Magi from 600 years before, that these wise men found their way to King Herod's palace. And then another question, another myth perhaps that we could bust this morning. Did the wise men present their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh at the manger? This is the typical scene that we see at Christmas time. We see Mary and Joseph, and we see baby Jesus in the manger, and we see the shepherds and their sheep. And we usually see at that moment also the three kings with their crowns on their head come in to present their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But let's look at what the Bible account actually says. Verse 11 says this: on coming to the house, not the stable, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. A little bit later on, when King Herod was just about to kill lots of babies in the hope that one of those babies would be Jesus, it says that when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So the Magi had told him when the star had risen in the east. And so he knew that approximately 2 years before that star had risen. And so he killed all of the children 2 years old and under. So the likelihood is that when the wise men came with their gifts, they didn't come to a stable where Jesus was lying in the manger, but sometime later. This is a picture of Aaron when he was 2 years old. And so he wasn't in his cot back then. He was running around. He was going in all the cupboards. He was putting things in the video player. And so this is nearer to the age that Jesus would have likely been when the wise men arrived at the house to present their gifts to baby Jesus, to young Jesus. So there are a few myths busted. How are you feeling now? You feel a bit, feel like some of your Christmas magic has disappeared? I'm sorry if the scene on the Christmas card doesn't match what the Bible accounts actually say. But here's the thing that I wanted to land on today. We don't know a lot about the wise men. Some of what we do think we know about the wise men has grown up around the story that's been told through tradition, maybe the pictures that we see on Christmas cards, maybe stories that have come from the early church fathers, but don't necessarily come from the biblical accounts of what actually happened. But the most important thing that we can know about these magi, these astrologers, these wise men, these learned priestly figures, these people of great influence, these people who had riches that they brought and came with a caravan, perhaps, of camels and outliers who came with them to present their gifts to the newborn king. What do we know about them that we can learn from today as we live in the 21st century? Well, the first thing is this, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. When they came and they met Herod, Herod was the king. He was the king of the Jews as far as he was concerned. And so when the wise men came to say, we're here to look for the newborn king of the Jews, what they were saying is somebody remarkable has been born. Somebody incredible has come. The Messiah, the promised one, is here. And even though the religious leaders missed it, as Gentile astrologers, as wise men from foreign lands, we have come to worship the one who is the King of the Jews. And so they stated their objective. They had traveled from afar and they had come seeking Jesus. And when they were to find him, their intention was to worship him. And in fact, the story goes on in verse 11. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Wise men and women still seek him. And as Christians, just passing from one decade into the next, from 2019 into 2020, what we can learn from the wise men is that they came after making a huge effort. Their worship cost them something. They came from distant lands. They came leaving their families behind. They came with sparse supplies. They probably camped along the way because they knew that they were looking for someone special, and they knew that to find Jesus and to worship him would cost them something. How costly is our worship? What does it cost us to worship Jesus? I think too often in the church, in our day and age, our worship costs us precisely nothing. We bring to Jesus what we have left over, the energy that we have left over, the little bit of devotion that we have left over. We go to work and we spend time doing that and giving our very best to the things that we do during the day. And we come home, we're so tired, I've got no energy to give to Jesus. I've got nothing left to give to Jesus. Our worship often costs us nothing. But throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament, as it pointed towards the coming of Jesus, there was a system of sacrifices that was set up precisely because the Lord wanted us to know that in order to worship Jesus acceptably, it would need to cost us something. So the very best of the flock, the first fruits of the crops, and we would bring that and we would lay it down at the feet of our God and we would give him everything, the very best that we have. Because worship is always costly. And what else can we learn from the wise men? The wise men came prepared to worship. So, you know, I'm not going to make that sexist joke that if, you know, a wise woman had come, they would have brought a casserole and practical gifts. I'm not going to make that because that would upset a few people, so I won't even mention that. But they came prepared with gifts to lay at the feet of Jesus. They thought through what they were going to give to him. And I wonder sometimes if, when we gather together like this on a Sunday, whether we are coming prepared to worship. Have we prepared our hearts to encounter Jesus? Have we come prepared to give him our very best? So it cost them something. They made an effort. They came prepared. And then when they found Jesus, they were full of joy. Their hearts were overflowing with joy. They had the chance to meet with this newborn Christ. And when they met him, when they arrived, when they had come, their hearts were full of anticipation. They had prepared themselves. When they found him, they gave him their all, and their hearts overflowed with joy in worshiping him. And the whole purpose of their coming, they could have left their gifts at the door. They didn't want to disturb Mary. You know, she has a young child. We all know what that's like when you've got a little one running around your feet. Oh, we don't want to disturb you. We'll just leave our gifts by the door. No, they came from, they'd come from miles away to encounter Jesus. And what we can learn about their worship is they didn't come to just honor him. They didn't come to just bring their gifts and lay them at the door. They came to encounter Jesus, to meet with him. And I can say this because I've been there. That sometimes our worship is no more than singing songs. It's no more than humming melodies and speaking words off a screen out into the atmosphere. Worship needs to come from a different place. And Jesus once said to a lady that he met at a well when talking about worship, he said, listen, you worship Jesus, you worship God there, the Jews worship God in that building over there, but a time is coming and has now come because you see me, you're in my presence. A time is coming and has now arrived when people will no longer worship God just here or there, but they will worship God in spirit and in truth. And those are the kind of worshippers, Jesus says, that God is seeking. And let me say this morning, that God is seeking your worship. He is seeking worshippers. And as we come to him, he is delighted by our worship. And so it costs us something. We need to come prepared to worship him. Our worship should be overflowing with joy, and it should be all about encounter with Jesus. And then they bowed down and they worshipped him in humility. If they had have been kings, they would surely at that moment have taken the crowns off their heads and laid them at the feet of Jesus. They didn't allow their pride to stop them coming before the King of Glory in humility and laying their lives down before him. And so what can we learn from the wise men? I don't care which country they came from. I don't care whether they had crowns on their head, whether there were 3, 12, 20. I don't care. What I do care about is that the intention of their hearts in traveling all of that distance was to recognize, to honor, to glorify, to exalt, to encounter the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the King of Glory. And that's what we can learn from the wise men. Wise men and women still seek him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you aren't religion. You're not a God in a box. Father, you aren't confined by our traditions. Lord God, you're not somebody we read about in the pages of the Bible but have no access to. I thank you that today, because of Jesus, because of his body sacrificed on the cross, the curtain in the temple separating sinful humans from a holy God has come down. And we have access into your holy presence. Father, I thank you that today that we can worship you, Lord God, not in this building or that building, not in a temple. Father, we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you that today you have given us your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And worship comes from a very different place. And we choose at the end of this year, as we pass into a new year, Lord God, to be a people who are worshippers. Father, people who give you our very best. Father, we want to give you worship that costs us something. Lord God, we want to prepare our hearts, Lord God, so we don't just stumble into your presence, Lord God. We don't give you what's left over, Father. We want to prepare ourselves, Lord God, to give you the very best. Father, we want worship to be a joy and not a drudgery, Lord God. Father, we want to encounter you, not just be singers of songs, Lord God. Father, we want to bow down in humility before the King of Glory. And Father, we want our lives to be right-sized in your presence. Father, we choose to get off the throne of our lives, Lord God, and enthrone you as Lord. King Jesus, take your place. Messiah, the Christ, take your place. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Worship team, if you would come back up. This morning, I don't know how is an appropriate way to respond apart from to worship him. To worship him. To worship him. What's the last thing you praised? Who was the last person you praised? What were you praising them for? Well, what do we have to praise God for this morning apart from that he is the faithful Father who will never turn his back on us and never let us down, the one who is the provider of all of our needs, the one who loves us unconditionally, the one who has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to take our place on the cross, to die the death that we deserve to die so that we could go free, the one who has made access to the Father possible through the finished work of Jesus, and the one who will receive us into glory when we pass from this life into everlasting life. I wonder if you would stand to your feet this morning, and we finish this morning in the most fitting way, and that is to worship Jesus with all of our hearts, to give him our all. God bless you.